A continuation of a faithful narrative of many surprising conversions by Jonathan Edwards. This is recording number 3. In this town, there has always been a great deal of talk about conversion and spiritual experiences. And therefore, people in general had formed a notion in their own minds what these things were. But when they come to be the subjects of them, they find themselves much confounded in their notions and overthrown in many of their former conceits. And it has been very observable that persons of the greatest understanding and who have studied most about things of this nature have been more confounded than others. Some such persons declare that all their former wisdom is brought to nothing, and that they appear to have been mere babes who knew nothing. It has appeared that none have stood more in need of instruction, even of their fellow Christians, concerning their own circumstances and difficulties than they. And it seems to have been with delight that they have seen themselves thus brought down and become nothing, that free grace and divine power may be exalted in them. It was very wonderful to see how persons' affections were sometimes moved when God did, as it were, suddenly open their eyes and led into their minds a sense of the greatness of His grace, the fullness of Christ, and His readiness to save after having been broken with apprehensions of divine wrath and sunk into an abyss under a sense of guilt which they were ready to think was beyond the mercy of God. Their joyful surprise has caused their hearts, as it were, to leap, so that they have been ready to break forth into laughter, tears often at the same time issuing like a flood and intermingling a loud weeping. Sometimes they have not been able to forbear crying out with a loud voice, expressing their great admiration. And some, even the view of the glory of God's sovereignty and the exercises of His grace, has surprised the soul with such sweetness as to produce the same effects. I remember an instance of one who, reading something concerning God's sovereign way of saving sinners, as being self-moved, having no regard to men's own righteousness as a motive of His grace, but as magnifying himself and abasing man, or to that purpose, felt such a sudden rapture of joy and delight in the consideration of it. And yet then he suspected himself to be in a Christless condition, and had been long in great distress for fear that God would not have mercy on him. Many continue a long time in a course of gracious exercises and experiences, and do not think themselves to be converted, but conclude otherwise, and none knows how long they would continue so were they not helped by particular instructions. There are undoubted instances of some who have lived in this way for many years together, and these circumstances had various consequences with various persons, and with the same persons at various times. Some continue in great encouragement and hope that they shall obtain mercy in a steadfast resolution to persevere in seeking it, and in an humble waiting in it before God. But very often, when the lively sense of the sufficiency of Christ and the riches of divine grace begins to vanish, upon a withdrawal of divine influences, they return to greater distress than ever. For they have now a far greater sense of the misery of a natural condition than before, being in a new manner sensible of the reality of eternal things, the greatness of God, His excellency, and how dreadful it is to be separated from Him, and to be subject to His wrath, so that they are sometimes swallowed up with darkness and amazement. Satan has a vast advantage in such cases to ply them with various temptations, which he is not wont to neglect. In such a case, persons very much need a guide to lead them to an understanding of what we are taught in the Word of God concerning the nature of grace, and to help them to apply it to themselves. I have been much blamed and censored by many that I should make it my practice, when I have been satisfied concerning persons' good estate, to signify it to them. This has been greatly misrepresented abroad as innumerable other things concerning us, to prejudice the country against the whole affair. But let it be noted that what I have undertaken to judge of has rather been qualifications and declared experiences than persons. Not but that I have thought it my duty as a pastor to assist and instruct persons in applying scriptural rules and characters to their own case, in which I think many greatly need a guide. And I have, where the case appeared plain, used freedom in signifying my hope of them to others. But I have been far from doing this concerning all that I have had some hopes of, and I believe have used much more caution than many have supposed. Yet I should account it a great calamity to be deprived of the comfort of rejoicing with those of my flock who have been in great distress, whose circumstances I have been acquainted with, when there seems to be good evidence that those who were dead are alive, and that those who were lost are found. I am sensible the practice would have been safer in the hands of one of a riper judgment and greater experience, but yet there seems to be an absolute necessity of it on the aforementioned accounts. And it has been found what God has most remarkably owned and blessed amongst us, both to the persons themselves and to others. Grace in many persons, through this ignorance of their state and their looking on themselves still as the objects of God's displeasure, has been like the trees in winter, or like seed in the spring suppressed under a hard clod of earth. Many in such cases have labored to their utmost to divert their minds from the pleasing and joyful views they have had, and to suppress their consolations and gracious affections that arose thereupon. And when it has once come into their minds to inquire whether or not this was not true grace, they have been much afraid lest they should be deceived with common illuminations and flashes of affection, and eternally undone with a false hope. But when they have been better instructed and so brought to allow of hope, this has awakened the gracious disposition of their hearts into life and vigor, as the warm beams of the sun in the spring have quickened the seeds and productions of the earth. Grace, being now at liberty and cherished with hope, has soon flowed out to their abundant satisfaction and increase. There is no one thing that I know of which God has made such a means of promoting His work amongst us as the news of others' conversion. This has been owned in awakening sinners, engaging them earnestly to seek the same blessing, and in quickening saints. Though I have thought that a minister declaring his judgment about particular persons' experiences might from these things be justified, yet I often signify to my people how unable man is to know another's heart, and how unsafe it is to depend merely on the judgment of others. I have abundantly insisted that a manifestation of sincerity in fruits brought forth is better than any manifestation they can make of it in words alone, and that without this all pretenses to spiritual experiences are vain. This all my congregation can witness, and the people in general have manifested an extraordinary dread of being deceived, being exceeding fearful lest they should build wrong. Some of them have been backward to receive hope, even to a great extreme, which has occasioned me to dwell longer on this point of the narrative. Conversion is a great and glorious work of God's power, at once changing the heart and infusing life into the dead soul, though the grace then implanted more gradually displays itself in some than in others. But as to fixing on the precise time when they put forth the very first act of grace, there is a great deal of difference in different persons. In some it seems to be very discernible when the very time was, but others are more at a loss. In this respect, there are very many who do not know, even when they have it, that it is the grace of conversion, and sometimes do not think it to be so till a long time after. Many, even when they come to entertain great hopes that they are converted, if they remember what they experienced in the first exercises of grace, they are at a loss whether it was any more than a common illumination, or whether some other more clear and remarkable experience which they had afterwards was not the first of a saving nature. The manner of God's work on the soul, sometimes especially, is very mysterious, and it is with the kingdom of God as to its manifestation in the heart of a convert, as is said in Mark 4:26. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade in the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. In some, converting light is like a glorious brightness, suddenly shining upon a person, and all around him they are in a remarkable manner brought out of darkness into marvelous light. In many others it has been like the dawning of the day, when at first but a little light appears, and it may be presently hid with a cloud, and then it appears again and shines a little brighter, and gradually increases with intervening darkness, until at length it breaks forth more clearly from behind the clouds, and many are doubtless ready to date their conversion wrong, throwing by those lesser degrees of light that appeared at first dawning, and calling some more remarkable experience they had afterwards their conversion. This often in a great measure arises from a wrong understanding of what they have always been taught. The conversion is a great change, wherein old things are done away and all things become new, or at least from a false inference from that doctrine. Persons commonly at first conversion and afterwards have had many texts of Scripture brought to their minds, which are exceeding suitable to their circumstances, often come with great power as the Word of God, or of Christ indeed. And many have a multitude of sweet invitations, promises, and doxologies flowing in one after another, bringing great light and comfort with them, filling the soul brimful, enlarging the heart and opening the mouth in religion. And it seems to be necessary to suppose that there is an immediate influence of the Spirit of God, oftentimes, in bringing texts of Scripture to the mind. Not that I suppose it is done in a way of immediate revelation, without any use of the memory, but yet there seems plainly to be an immediate and extraordinary influence in leading their thoughts to such and such passages of Scripture, and exciting them in the memory. Indeed, in some, God seems to bring texts of Scripture to their minds no otherwise than by leading them into such frames and meditations as harmonize with those Scriptures. But in many persons there seems to be something more than this. Those who, while under legal convictions, have had the greatest terrors, have not always obtained the greatest light and comfort, nor have they always light most suddenly communicated, but yet I think the time of conversion has generally been most sensible in such persons. Oftentimes the first sensible change, after the extremity of terrors, is a calmness, and then the light gradually comes in, small glimpses at first, after their midnight darkness, and a word or two of comfort, as it were softly spoken to them. They have a little taste of the sweetness of divine grace, and the love of a Savior, when terror and distress of conscience begin to be turned into an humble, meek sense of their own unworthiness before God. There is felt inwardly sometimes a disposition to praise God, and after a little while the light comes in more clearly and powerfully. But yet I think more frequently great terrors have been followed with more sudden and great light and comfort, when the sinner seems to be as it were subdued and brought to a calm from a kind of tumult of mind. Then God lets in an extraordinary sense of His great mercy through a Redeemer. Perverting influences very commonly bring an extraordinary conviction of the reality and certainty of the great things of religion, though in some this is much greater sometime after conversion than at first. They have that sight and taste of the divine excellency there is in the gospel, which is more effectual to convince them than reading many volumes of arguments without it. It seems to me that in many instances, when the glory of Christian truth has been set before persons, and they have at the same time as it were seen and tasted and felt the divinity of them, they have been as far from doubting their truth as they are from doubting whether there is a sun, when their eyes are open in the midst of a clear hemisphere, the strong blaze of His light overcomes all objections. And yet many of them, if we should ask them why they believe those things to be true, would not be able well to express or communicate a sufficient reason to satisfy the inquirer, and perhaps would make no other but that they see Him to be true. But a person might soon be satisfied by a particular conversation with them that what they mean by such an answer is, that they have intuitively beheld and immediately felt most illustrious and powerful evidence of divinity in them. Some are thus convinced of the truth of the gospel in general, and that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Others have their minds more especially fixed on some particular great doctrine of the gospel, some particular truths that they are meditating on or reading of in some portion of Scripture. Some have such conviction in a much more remarkable manner than others. And there are some who never had such a special sense of the certainty of divine things impressed upon them with such inward evidence and strength, but who yet have very clear exercises of grace, i.e. of love to God, repentance, and holiness. And if they be more particularly examined, they appear plainly to have an inward firm persuasion of the reality of divine things, such as they did not used to have before their conversion. And those who have the most clear discoveries of divine truth in the matter, that has been mentioned cannot have this always in view. When the sense and relish of the divine excellency of these things fades on a withdrawal of the Spirit of God, they have not the medium of the conviction of their truth at command. In a dull frame, they cannot recall the idea and inward sense they had, perfectly to mind. Things appear very dim to what they did before. And though there still remains an habitual strong persuasion, yet not so as to exclude temptations to unbelief, and all possibility of doubting. But then at particular times, by God's help, the same sense of things revives again, like fire that lay hid in ashes. I suppose the grounds of such a conviction of the truth of divine things to be just and rational, but yet in some God makes use of their own reason much more sensibly than in others. Oftentimes persons have, so far as could be judged, received the first saving conviction from reasoning, which they have heard from the pulpit, and often in the course of reasoning they are led into their own meditations. The arguments are the same that they have heard hundreds of times, but the force of the arguments and their conviction by them is altogether new. They come with a new and before unexperienced power. Before, they heard it was so, and they allowed it to be so. But now they see it to be so indeed. Things now look exceeding plain to them, and they wonder they did not see them before. They are so greatly taken with their new discovery, and things appear so plain and so rational to them, that they are often at first ready to think they can convince others, and are apt to engage in talk with everyone they meet with, almost to this end. And when they are disappointed, are ready to wonder that their reasoning seemed to make no more impression. Many fall under such a mistake as to be ready to doubt of their good estate, because there was so much use made of their own reason and the convictions they have received. They are afraid that they have no illumination above the natural force of their own faculties, and many make that an objection against the spirituality of their convictions, that it is so easy to see things as they now see them. They have often heard that conversion is a work of mighty power, manifesting to the soul what neither man nor angel can give such a conviction of. But it seems to them that these things are so plain and easy and rational that anybody can see them. If they are asked why they never saw thus before, they say it seems to them it was because they never thought of it. But very often these difficulties are soon removed by those of another nature. For when God withdraws, they find themselves, as it were, blind again. They, for the present, lose their realizing sense of those things that look so plain to them, and by all they can do, they cannot recover it till God renews the influences of His Spirit. Persons after their conversion often speak of religious things as seeming new to them, that preaching is a new thing, that it seems to them they never heard preaching before, that the Bible is a new book. They find their new chapters, new psalms, new histories, because they see them in a new light. Here was a remarkable instance of an aged woman of about 70 years, who has spent most of her days under Mr. Stoddard's powerful ministry, reading in the New Testament concerning Christ's suffering for sinners. She seemed to be astonished at what she read, as what was real and very wonderful, but quite new to her. At first, before she had time to turn her thoughts, she wondered within herself that she had never heard of it before, but then immediately recollected herself and thought she had often heard of it and read it, but never saw it until now. It is real. She then cast in her mind how wonderful this was, that the Son of God should undergo such things for sinners, and how she had spent her time in ungratefully sinning against so good a God, and such a Savior, though she was a person apparently of a very blameless and inoffensive life. And she was so overcome by these considerations that her nature was ready to fail under them. Those who were about her and knew not what was the matter were surprised and thought she was dying. Many have spoken much of their hearts being drawn out in love to God and Christ, and of their minds being wrapped up in delightful contemplation of the glory and wonderful grace of God, the excellency and dying love of Jesus Christ, and of their souls going forth in longing desires after God and Christ. Several of her young children have expressed much of this, and have manifested a willingness to leave father and mother and all things in the world, to go and be with Christ. Some persons, having had such longing desires after Christ, or which have arisen to such degree as to take away their natural strength. Some have been so overcome with a sense of the dying love of Christ to such poor, wretched, and unworthy creatures as to weaken the body. Several persons have had so great a sense of the glory of God and excellency of Christ that nature and life seemed almost to sink under it. And in all probability, if God had showed them a little more of himself, it would have dissolved their frame. I have seen some, and conversed with them in such frames, who have certainly been perfectly sober and very remote from anything like enthusiastic wildness. And they have talked, when able to speak, of the glory of God's perfections, the wonderfulness of his grace in Christ, and their own unworthiness, in such a manner as cannot be perfectly expressed after them. Their sense of their exceeding littleness and vileness, and their disposition to abase themselves before God, has appeared to be great in proportion to their light and joy. Such persons amongst us as have been thus distinguished as the most extraordinary discoveries have commonly nowise appeared with the assuming, self-conceited, and self-sufficient airs of enthusiasts, but exceedingly the contrary. They are eminent for a spirit of meekness, modesty, self-diffidence, and a low opinion of themselves. No persons appear so sensible of their need of instruction, and so eager to receive it as some of them, nor so ready to think others better than themselves. Those that have been considered as converted amongst us have generally manifested a longing to lie low and in the dust before God, with all complaining of their not being able to lie low enough. They speak much of their sense of excellency in the way of salvation by free and sovereign grace, through the righteousness of Christ alone, and how it is with delight that they renounce their own righteousness and rejoice in having no account made of it. Many have expressed themselves to this purpose, that it would lessen the satisfaction they hope for in heaven to have it by their own righteousness, or in any other way than is bestowed by free grace, and for Christ's sake alone. They speak much of the inexpressibleness of what they experience, how their words fail so that they cannot declare it. And particularly, they speak with exceeding admiration of the superlative excellency of that pleasure and delight which they sometimes enjoy. How a little of it is sufficient to pay them for all the pains and trouble they have gone through in seeking salvation, and how far it exceeds all earthly pleasures. Some express much of the sense which these spiritual views give them of the vanity of earthly enjoyments, how mean and worthless all these things appear to them. And while their minds have been filled with spiritual lights, have as it were forgot their food. Their bodily appetite has failed, while their minds have been entertained with meat to eat that others knew not of. The light and comfort which some of them enjoy give a new relish to their common blessings, cause all things about them to appear as it were beautiful, sweet, and pleasant. All things abroad, the sun, moon, and stars, the clouds, the sky, the heavens, and earth, appear as it were with a divine glory and sweetness upon them. Though this joy includes in it a delightful sense of the safety of their own state, yet frequently in times of their highest spiritual entertainment, this doesn't seem to be the chief object of their fixed thought and meditation. The supreme attention of their minds is to the glorious excellencies of God in Christ, and there is very often a ravishing sense of God's love accompanying a sense of his excellency. They rejoice in the sense of the faithfulness of God's promises as they respect the future internal enjoyment of him. The unparalleled joy that many of them speak of is what they find when they are lowest in the dust, emptied most of themselves, and as it were annihilating themselves before God. When they are nothing and God is all, seeing their own unworthiness, depending not at all on themselves but alone on Christ, and ascribing all glory to God, then their souls are most in the enjoyment of satisfying rest, excepting that at such times they apprehend themselves to be not sufficiently self-abased. For then above all times do they long to be lower. Some speak of much of the exquisite sweetness and rest of soul that is to be found in the exercise of resignation to God and humble submission to his will. Many express earnest longings of soul to praise God, but at the same time complain that they cannot praise him as they would, and they want to have others help them in praising him. They want to have everyone praise God and are ready to call upon everything to praise him. They express a longing desire to live to God's glory and do something to His honor, but at the same time complain of their insufficiency and barrenness, that they are poor and impotent creatures, can do nothing of themselves, and are utterly insufficient to glorify their Creator and Redeemer. While God was so remarkably present amongst us by His Spirit, there was no book so delightful as the Bible, especially the book of Psalms, the prophet of Isaiah, and the New Testament. Some, by reason of their love to God's Word, at times have been wonderfully delighted and affected at the sight of a Bible. And then also there was no time so prized as the Lord's Day, and no place in this world so desired as God's house. Our converts then remarkably appeared united in dear affection to one another, and many have expressed much of that spirit of love which they felt toward all mankind, and particularly to those who had been least friendly to them. Never, I believe, was so much done in confessing injuries and making up differences as the last year. Persons, after their own conversion, have commonly expressed an exceeding great desire for the conversion of others. Some have thought that they would be willing to die for the conversion of any soul, one of the meanest of their fellow creatures or of their worst enemies. And many have indeed been in great distress with desires and longings for it. This work of God had also a good effect to unite the people's affections much to their minister. There are some persons whom I have been acquainted with, but more especially two that belong to two other towns, who have been swallowed up exceedingly with the sense of the awful greatness and majesty of God, and both of them told me to this purpose, that if at the time they had entertained the least fear that they were not at peace with this so great a God, they should certainly have died. It is worthy to be remarked that some persons, by their conversion, seem to be greatly helped as to their doctrinal notions of religion. It was particularly remarkable in one, who, having been taken captive in his childhood, was trained up in Canada in the Popish religion. Some years since, he returned to this, his native place, and was in a measure brought off from popery, but seemed very awkward and dull in receiving any clear notion of the Protestant scheme until he was converted, and then he was remarkably altered in this respect. There is a vast difference, as observed, in the degree and also in the particular manner of persons' experiences that and after conversion. Some of grace working more sensibly in one way, others in another. Some speak more fully of a conviction of the justice of God in their condemnation, others more of their consenting to the way of salvation by Christ, and some more of the actings of love to God and Christ. Some speak more of acts of affiance, and a sweet and assured conviction of the truth and faithfulness of God and His promises. Others more of their choosing and resting in God as their whole and everlasting portion, and of their ardent and longing desire after God, to have communion with Him, and others more of their abhorrence to themselves for their past sins, and earnest longings to live to God's glory for the time to come. But it seems evidently to be the same work, the same habitual change wrought in the heart. It all tends the same way, and to the same end, and it is plainly the same Spirit that breathes and acts in various persons. There is an endless variety in the particular manner and circumstances in which persons are wrought on, and an opportunity of seeing so much will show that God is further from confining Himself to a particular method in His work on souls than some imagine. I believe it has occasioned some good people amongst us who were before too ready to make their own experience a rule to others, to be less censorious and more extended in their charity. And this is an excellent advantage indeed. The work of God has been glorious in its variety. It has more displayed the manifold and unsearchable wisdom of God, and wrought more charity among His people. There is a great difference among those who are converted as to the degree of hope and satisfaction they have concerning their own state. Some have a high degree of satisfaction in this manner almost constantly, and yet it is rare that any enjoy so full an assurance of their interest in Christ that self-examination should seem needless to them, unless it be at particular seasons while in the actual enjoyment of some great discovery God gives of His glory and rich grace in Christ, to the drawing forth of extraordinary acts of grace. But the greater part, as they sometimes fall into dead frames of spirit, are frequently exercised with scruples and fears concerning their condition. They generally have an awful apprehension of the dreadful nature of a false hope, and there has been observable in most a great caution, lest in giving an account of their experiences they should say too much and use too strong a terms. Many, after they have related their experiences, have been greatly afflicted with fears, lest they have played the hypocrite, and use stronger terms than their case would fairly allow of, yet cannot find out how they could correct themselves. I think the main ground of the doubts and fears of persons after their conversion have been exercised with about their own state has been that they have found so much corruption remaining in their hearts. At first their souls seem to be all alive. Their hearts are fixed and their affections flowing. They seem to live quite above the world and meet with but little difficulty in religious exercises, and they are ready to think it will always be so. Though they are truly abased under a sense of their vileness by reason of former acts of sin, yet they are not then sufficiently sensible what corruption still remains in their hearts, and therefore are surprised when they find that they begin to be in dull and dead frames, troubled with wandering thoughts at the time of public and private worship, and utterly unable to keep themselves from them. When they find themselves unaffected, while yet there is the greatest occasion to be affected, and when they feel worldly dispositions working in them, pride, envy, stirrings of revenge, or some ill spirit towards some person that has injured them, as well as other workings of indwelling sin, their hearts are almost sunk with a disappointment, and they are ready presently to think that they are mere hypocrites. They are ready to argue that if God had indeed done such great things for them as they hoped, such ingratitude would be inconsistent with it. They complain of the hardness and wickedness of their hearts, and say there is so much corruption that it seems to them impossible there should be any goodness there. Many of them seem to be much more sensible how corrupt their hearts are than before they were converted, and some have been too ready to be impressed with fear that instead of becoming better they are grown much worse, and making an argument against the goodness of their state. But the truth, the case seems plainly to be, that now they feel the pain of their own wound. They have a watchful eye upon their hearts, that they did not use to have. They take more notice of what sin is there, which is now more burdensome to them. They strive more against it and feel more of its strength. They are somewhat surprised that they should in this respect find themselves so different from the idea they generally had entertained of godly persons. For though grace be indeed of a far more excellent nature than they imagined, yet those who are godly have much less of it and much more remaining corruption than they thought. They never realized it, that persons were wont to meet with such difficulties after they were once converted. When they are thus exercised with doubts about their state, through the deadness of their frames, as long as these frames last, they are commonly unable to satisfy themselves of the truth of their grace by all their self-examination. When they hear of the signs of grace laid down for them to try themselves by, they are often so clouded that they do not know how to apply them. They hardly know whether they have such and such things or not, and whether they have experienced them or not. That which was the sweetest, best, and most distinguishing in their experiences, they cannot recover a sense of. But on a return of the influences of the Spirit of God to revive the lively actings of grace, the light breaks through the cloud and doubting and darkness soon vanish away. Persons are often revived out of their dead and dark frames by religious conversation while they are talking of divine things, or ever they are aware. Their souls are carried away into holy exercises with abundant pleasure. And oftentimes, while relating their past experiences to their Christian brethren, they have a sense of them revived, and the same experiences are in a degree again renewed. Sometimes, while persons are exercised in mind with several objections against the goodness of their state, they have scriptures one after another come into their minds to answer their scruples and unravel their difficulties, exceeding apposite and proper to their circumstances. By these means, our darkness is scattered, and often before the bestowment of any new remarkable comfort, especially after long-continued deadness and ill frames, there are renewed humblings and a great sense of their own exceeding vileness and unworthiness as before their first comforts were bestowed. Many in the country have entertained a mean thought of this great work from what they have heard of impressions made on persons' imaginations, but there have been exceeding great mistakes, misrepresentations, and innumerable false reports concerning that matter. It is not that I know of the profession or opinion of any one person in the town that any weight is to be laid on anything seen with the bodily eyes. I know the contrary to be a received and established principle amongst us. I cannot say that there have been no instances of persons who have been ready to give too much heed to vain and useless imaginations, but they have been easily corrected, and I conclude it will not be wondered at that a congregation should need a guide in such cases to assist them in distinguishing the wheat from the chaff. But such impressions on the imaginations as have been more usual to me to be plainly no other than what is to be expected in human nature in such circumstances, and what is the natural result of the exercise of the mind and impressions on the heart. I do not suppose that they themselves imagine they saw anything with their bodily eyes, but only have had within them ideas strongly impressed, and as it were lively pictures in their minds. For example, someone in great terror, through fear of hell, have had lively ideas of a dreadful furnace. Someone, their hearts have been strongly impressed and their affections greatly moved with a sense of the beauty and excellency of Christ, have had their imagination so wrought upon that together with a sense of its glorious spiritual perfections, there is arisen in the mind an idea of one of glorious majesty and of sweet and gracious aspect. Some, when they have been greatly affected with Christ's death, have at the same time a lively idea of Christ hanging upon the cross and his blood running from his wounds. Surely such things will not be wondered at by them who have observed how any strong affections about temporal matters will excite lively ideas and pictures of different things in the mind. The work which has now been wrought on souls is evidently the same that was wrought in my venerable predecessor's days, as I have had abundant opportunity to know, having been in the ministry here 2 years with him, and so conversed with a considerable number whom my grandfather thought to be savingly converted at that time, and having been particularly acquainted with the experiences of many who were converted under his ministry before. And I know no one of them who in the least doubts of its being the same spirit and the same work. Persons have now no otherwise been subject to impressions on their imaginations than formerly. The work is of the same nature and has not been attended with any extraordinary circumstances, excepting such as are analogous to the extraordinary degree of it before described. And God's people who were formerly converted have now partaken of the same shower of divine blessings in the renewing, strengthening, edifying influences of the Spirit of God that others have in his converting influences. And the work here has also plainly been the same with that of other places which have been mentioned as partaken of the same blessing. I particularly converse with persons about their experiences who belong to all parts of the country and in various parts of Connecticut, where a religious concern has lately appeared, and have been informed of the experiences of many others by their own pastors. It is easily perceived by the foregoing account that it is very much the practice of the people here to converse freely one with another about their spiritual experiences, which many have been disgusted at. But however our people may have in some respects gone to extremes in it, it is doubtless a practice that the circumstances of this town and neighboring towns have naturally led them into. Whatsoever people have their minds engaged to such a degree in the same affair, that it is ever uppermost in their thoughts, they will naturally make it the subject of conversation when they get together, in which they will grow more and more free. Restraints will soon vanish, and they will not conceal from one another what they meet with. And it has been a practice which, in the general, has been attended with many good effects, and what God has greatly blessed amongst us. But it must be confessed there may have been some ill consequences of it, which yet are rather to be laid to the indiscreet management of it than to the practice itself. And none can wonder if among such a multitude some fell of exercising so much prudence, and choosing the time, manner, and occasion of such discourse as is desirable. Narrative of Surprising Conversions, end of section 2, Jonathan Edwards.